We are talking about the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the news of late, there have been different trials. The trial of William Kennedy Smith made a big splash in the media. And the more recent trial of Mike Tyson was of great interest to individuals within our country. Sad to say, but nevertheless, a trial which is infinitely more significant does not have as much interest in our own society today. And my prayer is that as we go through this particular portion of the Word of God, that we might come to grips with this trial of our Lord Jesus and see it as it affects each one of us. The trial of Christ here, as we look at it this morning, is really divided into four different parts. We have, first of all, the trial before the high priest and the high priestly families and the elders of the people of Israel. In that same context, secondly, we see the denial of Peter. And we also see Peter broken as he denies Jesus Christ. In contrast to Peter, thirdly, we see Judas, who realizes his place and attempts to make a form of restitution, but the only way out he sees is to commit suicide. And then fourth, we see the trial of Jesus before the governor. So it's those four things that we look at this morning, and hopefully they come home to us. Let's look at Matthew 26 then, beginning with verse 57. And those who had seized Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were gathered together. But Peter also was following him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and entered in and sat down with the officers to see the outcome. Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus in order that they might put him to death. And they did not find any, even though many false witnesses came forward. But later on, two came forward and said, "This man stated, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" And the high priest stood up and said to him, "Do you make no answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you?" But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robe, saying, "He has blasphemed. What further need do we have of witnesses? Behold, you have now heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They answered and said, "He is deserving of death." Then they spat in his face and beat him with their fists, and others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, Christ, you who is the one who hit you." What an amazing scene. After Jesus is arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and you will remember, those of you who are with us, that it was a cohort and another large company that went out in the Garden of Gethsemane on that Thursday night late to arrest Jesus. And that cohort amounted to 600 soldiers. And with the clamor of 600 soldiers and the company of elders and the priestly family, now they take Jesus in the middle of the night to the house of Caiaphas, who was at that time the high priest. It was probably a palace, and there was a large room in which the Sanhedrin, the council of the Jews, 70 elders could meet. And outside there was a courtyard. And the soldiers had built a fire. Peter, following the crowd at some distance, comes into the courtyard. And inside, in the palace, imagine this now, the Jewish hierarchy calling for witnesses against Jesus. Anyone who would come forward to bear testimony against Jesus. Any word that could be drug up against Jesus. And they would listen to it. It didn't matter if it was false testimony. It was of little count to those individuals who were the religious leaders of the day. In our church, it would be like holding a presbytery meeting. And the presbytery would listen to any witness who would come forward against someone else, not caring whether it was a lie or deceit. But they couldn't find two people who would testify to the same thing. They needed two people, two individuals. So at the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word would be established. And finally, two witnesses came forward to testify. This man Jesus, we heard him. He was out there in the temple and he had said, "I'll tear down this temple and in 3 days build it up again." Well, speaking against the temple of God was a heretical thing, at least. And that's what the high priest wanted to hear. It didn't matter if this was false testimony either, because the words that Jesus had actually spoken were words like this: "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again." Referring to his own body and the resurrection. But that was enough for the high priest, Caiaphas. They were bound and determined that this Jesus should be destroyed. And all the time Jesus stood there, silently, as a sheep before his shearers, he was silent. The high priest was wondering about this, and he countered Jesus. "Are you going to make no answer? What's the matter with you? I adjure you in the name of the living God that you tell us whether or not you are the Christ." Jesus had no recourse at this point. An answer had to be given. And the question was this: "Are you the Messiah?" The implication was that if an individual was going to destroy the temple and miraculously build it again in 3 days, that individual must be the Messiah. And so what is the answer of Jesus? "You have said it." It was an answer which was in agreement with the high priest. The question being, "Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah?" Jesus responding, "You have said it. And I tell you, high priest, and all you who are in the Jewish council, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Yes, you listen to me. Psalm 110 states that the Messiah shall sit at the right hand of God. And Daniel chapter 7 says that the Messiah will come on the clouds of heaven. And you shall see me. There could be no better proof. "Blasphemy," they cry. Here is this man who has the utter audacity to stand before the council and declare that he is the Messiah. Blasphemy. What is he worthy of but death for this blasphemy? What do you think, council? All the hands, yes, in favor of the death penalty. And the amazing words in this narrative indicate that the members of this council, the religious leaders, begin to spit on Jesus and slap Him in the face and say, "Go ahead, prophesy, Jesus. Tell us who it is who slapped you." Can you imagine? And Peter, in the meantime, outside in the courtyard by the fire, and a young woman sees him. Let's go on in the narrative. Verse 69. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a certain servant girl came to him and said, "You too were with Jesus, the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are talking about." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This man was with Jesus the Nazarene." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." And a little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Surely you too are one of them, for the way you talk gives you away." Then he began to curse and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the cock crowed. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, "Before the cock crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Yes, the servant girl comes along. "Surely you are with Jesus." "No, not me." "Surely you're a Christian. Surely the way you act, we might be placed in that position." Would our response be, "No, not me"? "Surely your accent gives you away, Peter." "By God, I'm not a part of that company." And with swearing and with curses, he denounces his membership in that company of disciples. And the rooster crows. It's interesting how God in His providence may use the crowing of a rooster to bring deep conviction into the heart of a man. And Peter remembers. He remembers how he had said, "No, Jesus, if I have to die for you, I'll do it." And he's broken. And he goes out. And he weeps before God. Thank God that repentance, even after denial, brings us back into fellowship with God. How we need to understand that. How you need to understand it, and how I need to understand it. That in a thousand ways we too deny Jesus. But that repentance restores us to fellowship. Not so with Judas. Chapter 27, verse 1. Now when morning had come, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him up to Pilate, the governor. Then when Judas, who had been betrayed, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and turned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. But they said, "What is that to us? See that to yourself." And he threw the pieces of silver into the sanctuary and departed. And he went away and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the pieces of silver and said, "It is not lawful to put them into the temple treasury, since it is the price of blood." And they counseled together and with the money bought the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. For this reason, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, saying, "And they took 30 pieces of silver, the price of the one whose price had been set by the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me." In the morning, then, on the next day, which was Friday morning, early, the Jewish council got together. They had already determined that Jesus should be put to death. That was the penalty for his blasphemy. But they themselves were not authorized under Roman rule to put Jesus to death. And so they decided they would present Jesus to the Roman governor. But they also had to concoct, and this is literally what had to take place, they had to concoct an accusation to bring officially before the governor. We'll talk about that in a moment. But all of this is taking place early the next morning, on Friday morning. Judas, in the meantime, seeing that Jesus now, after the betrayal and after being condemned before the Jewish council, is to be put to death, Judas has a twinge of conscience, and we would hope that that might be the case. Perhaps a little bit more than a twinge of conscience. He goes back to the chief priests and he says, "I have betrayed innocent blood." And he throws the money, the 30 pieces of silver, into the temple to return it. What's to be done with this money now? Customarily, because it was blood money, it shouldn't be put in the temple treasury. "Ah, we've got an answer," says the council. "We'll buy a field." "We know of a field. The potter's field. We'll buy that. There strangers can be buried." That seems like the generous thing to do. Let me tell you something about the potter's field. In your mind's eye, you might picture the city of Jerusalem on a slight knoll. To the east is the brook Kidron. And on the other side of that brook is the Mount of Olives. Just a few days before, Jesus had come down the Mount of Olives in his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. The multitudes crying out, "Hosanna in the highest." On the other side of the city of Jerusalem, on the other side of that knoll, is another valley called the Valley of Hinnom, Ben Hinnom. In that valley, blood sacrifices had been performed, human sacrifices to be exact. Kings, past kings of Israel, had literally sacrificed their own children to foreign gods in that valley. In that same valley, there was a garbage dump. And the refuse was continually burning, and the stench of that place, when the smoke drifted up from the valley into the city, could be smelled. Jesus likened that very valley to hell itself. Gehenna, he said it was. And in that valley there was a field in which clay was found, suitable for making pottery. Years before, Jeremiah had gone down into Gehenna, the Valley of Hinnom, where the sacrifices were being conducted. And he had taken a clay pot made by a potter, and he broke it, and he buried it in that valley with a statement something like this: "So shall it be done to those who have sacrificed against the living God in this fashion." And it was a picture of the burial of people in hell. That's the field that was bought with the 30 pieces of silver. Let's go on in the narrative. "Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him, saying, 'Are you the King of the Jews?' And Jesus said to him, 'It is as you say.' And while he was being accused by the chief priests and the elders, he made no answer. Then Pilate said to him, 'Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?' And he did not answer him with regard to even a single charge, so that the governor was quite amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the multitude any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they were holding at that time a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. When therefore they were gathered together, Pilate said to them, 'Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?' For he knew that because of envy they had delivered him up. And while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, 'Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him.' But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death. But the governor answered and said to them, 'Which of the two do you want me to release to you?' And they said, 'Barabbas.' And Pilate said to them, 'Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ?' They all said, 'Let him be crucified.' And he said, 'Why? What evil has he done?' But they kept shouting all the more, saying, 'Let him be crucified.' And when Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the multitude, saying, 'I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves.' And all the people answered and said, 'His blood be upon us and our children.' Then he released Barabbas for them. But after having Jesus scourged, he delivered him to be crucified." Again, the scene is quite amazing. The Jewish council brings Jesus to the Roman governor. What is the accusation? He is the King of the Jews. That's what he claims to be. That would mean he is an insurrectionist. There's a valid charge to bring against Jesus that the Roman government can really get a hold of and therefore crucify Jesus. But because it was during the Feast of the Passover, the custom of Governor Pilate was to let one of those who had been captured for a crime, to let one of those individuals go. And so Pilate thought, "I'm going to give these people a choice. Would they rather have the one who is called Messiah, the King of the Jews, or would they rather have a murderer?" An amazing choice. Because at the instigation of the religious leaders, they choose the murderer. "But what evil has he done?" No answer. Pilate, and we can see the picture, having a servant come with a bowl and a towel, puts his hands in the bowl and washes his hands, symbolically saying to the crowd, I'll not have his blood on my shoulders. And to the amazement of our own ears, the Jewish assembly says, his blood be upon us and our children. What an amazing statement. We will take responsibility for our own rejection of Jesus Christ. And so Barabbas is released, and Jesus is turned over to the execution squad. Picture Jerusalem once more. On the east side, Gethsemane, where Jesus had prayed. To the southwest, the Valley of Hinnom, the picture of hell. And on the north side of the city, the hill Golgotha, where the cross is to be found. It presents to us, dear friends, more than an interesting picture, because that cross is either the gateway to hell or the gateway to heaven. And the determining factor in the providence of God is where we stand in relationship to that cross and to that Savior. Whether you or whether I accept Him as the King and the Messiah, or whether we reject Him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, give us an understanding of what Jesus went through. Show us our place before Him. And grant, O God, that our understanding of His work may indeed make all the difference in our lives for eternity.